I invite you, if you will, to take your copies of God's Word and to turn with me to John in chapter 19. We're going to be in verses 25 through 27 of John chapter 19. We're looking at Jesus' concern for His mother. Jesus' concern for His mother, very appropriate for Mother's Day. It is one of Jesus' seven sayings from the cross. It's one that we skipped earlier on Easter. It was more appropriate that we look at the statement about the forsakenness of Jesus on Easter and save this saying for Mother's Day. And so we're going to look at it now. We know a little bit from the Gospels about the life of Mary and her relationship with Jesus, her son. The angel Gabriel came in Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 through 38 and appeared to her, and she believed what was told to her about her virginal pregnancy. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And he said, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said this, it's a remarkable statement, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. She went from there to her cousin Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth, who was in old age and had been barren for so long and is now in her sixth month with child, a child that would come turn out to be John the Baptist. And it says in verses 41 of Luke 1, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." You know, later on, Mary would give birth there in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. She would lay the baby in a manger. There would be shepherds out watching their flocks by night, and angels, a multitude of the heavenly host, would come praise God, and the shepherds would eventually go into the city of David, into Bethlehem, and they would search for the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the shepherds told Mary all about this. And Luke 2:19 says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We don't hear a lot about Mary, Jesus' childhood. You'll remember at age 12, he was at the temple, and they had visited for the Passover and were then leaving, going back to Galilee, back to Nazareth in the pilgrimage procession. Perhaps Mary thought that Jesus was with the men, for he was now old enough. Perhaps Joseph, not having been used to having Jesus with the men, thought he was with his mother or some of the other children. There was a large party, and for whatever reason, they went a whole day in one direction without realizing that Jesus wasn't with them, with the relatives and the friends. And they had to go back and search, and after 3 days they found him in the temple. And he said, "Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business. Mary, as mothers are wont to do at times, encouraged Jesus to perform his first sign at a wedding in Cana. In John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her," I think it is a gentle rebuke to her, that she doesn't get to approach him any longer in this manner. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And as you know, he told them to fill up these massive jars with water, and he turned that water into wine. They did not run out of wine. Now our passage today, we're at the cross, and it says in John chapter 19 and verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." What do these statements mean? What can we learn from these statements uttered from the cross? First of all, we learn that Jesus' statement highlights the faithfulness of several women in his darkest hour. That Jesus' statement highlights the faithfulness of several women in his darkest hour. You'll remember that back in John chapter 16, in verse 32, Jesus had said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered." He said this to his disciples, "When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So he predicted the scattering of the apostles, the scattering of the disciples in that time of anguish and arrest. In fact, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56 says, "All this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled." They fled. They were gone. But here John notes in chapter 19 and verse 25 that there were four women standing beside the cross. Now there's some debate about how many women there is. Some say you could read this as only two women standing there. Some say you could read this as three women. I think it's best to understand this as four separate women, two that he describes and two that he names. First of all, he says there's Jesus' mother. We know her name is Mary, but in keeping with John's custom, he does not name her. There's also Jesus' mother's sister. So this would be Jesus' aunt, probably named Salome. So this is Aunt Salome. Mark named Salome as being present at the crucifixion. She's the wife of Zebedee and the mother of James and John. So the apostles James and John are Jesus' first cousin. John is the one authoring our gospel, and he never names himself or his family members. He's the one that is going to be told that this woman is now your mother. The woman who was his aunt is now going to be his mother by Jesus' reckoning. We also have Mary, the wife of Cleopas. It's possible that she is one of the ones that is traveling on the way to Emmaus. We're told that there are two disciples that are traveling on the way to Emmaus that Jesus appears to after he is resurrected, and that one of those disciples was named Cleopas. If the other is his wife, Mary, then it may be that she was on the road with him, or it may have been that her husband and another disciple were then traveling. And then the fourth is Mary Magdalene. to be describing her as Mary Magdalene, who is well known and is known from the resurrection, means that she's from the town of Magdala, which is up on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, near Tiberias. The Bible tells us that Jesus had exorcised 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. So here the Bible tells us, John especially doesn't just contrast the faithfulness of these women with the apostles who had scattered and left Jesus, all except presumably John, who we see is standing near the cross with the women. But specifically, John in this gospel is contrasting the faithfulness and the devotion of these women with the soldiers who are standing near the cross and are gambling for Jesus' clothing. In fact, the link is revealed in the Greek construction of the passage itself. And D.A. Carson says, while the soldiers carry out their barbaric task and coolly profit from the exercise, the women wait in faithful devotion to the one whose death they can still understand only as a tragedy. Now, none of Matthew, Mark, or Luke mention either Jesus' mother or John the Apostle being present at the cross. They also specifically note that the women are standing at some distance away from the cross looking on. How do we explain this? Well, first of all, the crucifixion took several hours. It would not have been unusual for family members and close relatives to be standing near Jesus around the cross. So that's not unusual. Also, the fact that it took several hours may mean that there was times of great grief and anguish where they wandered away and looked on from a distance and went back and forth. There may have been some movement there. Also, it may have been that it got too much for Mary at times, and John, who is now given this instruction by Jesus, takes her and cares for her, although it seems that John is an eyewitness for the entire thing. So it's hard to be dogmatic, but there are explanations for why that might be the case. We know that some of these same women also attended Jesus' burial with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that they carry spices to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body on the first day of the week after the Sabbath, and they find that the stone is rolled away and that the tomb is empty, and that they get the angelic announcement, and they're the first ones to hear the good news that Jesus of Nazareth, whom they seek, is not here, he is risen, and they go back and are able to tell that good news to the disciples. So these faithful female disciples are highly honored by our Lord, and that's certainly the case of Jesus' mother, who has been blessed and highly favored by God. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus' statement fulfills Simeon's prophecy. When Jesus was born, at 8 days old, they took him to the temple to be dedicated, to be circumcised. And we're told that there at the temple was a man named Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And so he came in the Spirit to the temple that day. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what had been said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. To be the mother of Jesus, to be the mother of the Christ, the mother of the Messiah, what a great honor, what a great privilege indeed it was. Indeed, she has been highly favored and blessed. But the announcement that the angel brought, both the promise of good things as well as the promise of hardship to Mary. Have you ever considered, in fact, it troubled Mary some. Have you ever considered the damage that she had to undergo to her reputation? Imagine showing up pregnant and trying to explain to people that I haven't actually slept with a man. This is the product of God. God has done this. This is a virgin birth. She took a great hit, and that they say, we knew her story. We knew her lies. What was it like to give birth in a stall and to have nowhere to lay your baby except in a manger with hay? How fearful would you be to learn that the king had men out hunting your newborn son to put him to death? What would it be like to have to travel and flee to Egypt with your husband for fear of your lives? What about growing up, seeing your son despised and rejected by men? Let's not forget that as Simeon said, a sword is going to pierce her own heart too. That as Mary stands at the foot of the cross, seeing Jesus and that brow that she would kiss being laden with thorns, that she is a mother in anguish for her dying son. He is a man of sorrows, and perhaps it would be appropriate to say that she also is a woman of sorrows. Thirdly, Jesus' statement reveals specifically his obedience to the fifth commandment. This is sort of an informal adoption proceeding where Jesus from the cross says, "Woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother." John's aunt will now be treated as his mother. Jesus is providing someone to care for his mother. She is presumably in her mid-50s with little to no income. Jesus has been the head of the family because presumably Joseph has died. We haven't heard about his death, but he's nowhere in the picture anymore. Jesus is also providing someone for her, for whom her mother can now care, because mothers tend to like to do that. They tend to like to need someone to care for. But it's told in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 in those Ten Commandments, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." It's repeated in Deuteronomy 5:16. It's cited in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, and in Colossians as well. James tells us that true and undefiled religion is caring for orphans and widows in their distress and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. So Jesus is not merely providing for and honoring and respecting his mother, but he's also caring for a widow that is now in her distress as the son that was there to be head of the family and provide for her is dying. Notice that as Jesus is fulfilling this commandment is not burdensome to him. This commandment is not a duty that he feels is hard to perform, that he's loath to perform. He performs this obedience and submission, this commandment from God to care for his mother in the utmost love. In fact, William Barclay has said, "There is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when the salvation of the world hung in the balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days when he was taken away. Jesus never forgot the duties that lay to his hand." D.A. Carson likewise says, "It is wonderful to remember that even as he hung dying on a Roman cross, suffering as the Lamb of God, he took thought of and made provision for his mother. And A.W. Pink says, this is one of the greatest wonders of his person. The blending of the most perfect human affection with his divine glory, the very gospel which most of all shows him to be God, is here careful to prove he was man. The Word made flesh, engaged as he was in a divine transaction, making atonement for all the sins of all his people, grappling with the powers of darkness, yet amid it all, he has still the same human tenderness which shows the perfection of the man Jesus Christ. He is performing this obedience to the fifth commandment in such a way as to secure our righteousness. If Jesus did not honor and respect his mother and father as he should, then he would have sinned. And if he would have sinned, he would not have made an acceptable sacrifice for us, for there would have been a blemish on his record. He would have needed forgiveness instead of providing forgiveness and atonement for us. But he secures our righteousness by obeying the law of God and obeying it perfectly. He obeyed Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. It may be appropriate just to say to children that are out there watching, yes, we think about honoring our mother and father when we're young, but maybe you've now grown up. Do you still honor your father and mother when they've gotten old? Are you still caring for them, providing for them in this way? The scriptures tell you to honor and to care for them. Fourthly, Jesus' statement resists being interpreted symbolically. Jesus' statement resists being interpreted symbolically. This is a question of biblical interpretation, how we interpret the scriptures. And there have been many that come to this passage, seeing that Mary is told to be John's mother, and John is being told to be the son to Mary, and they have tried to see some symbolic interpretation for the church at large in this passage. Some have tried to make Mary and John a new sort of Adam and Eve for the new creation of Christianity. Others have tried to say that it's not primarily about Jesus' provision for Mary, but instead about Jesus' provision for John. As such, Mary is the mother of the church, and John is the embodiment of faithful disciples. But I want you to see that it says in the Bible that John takes Mary into his home and not the other way around. Mary doesn't take John into her home. Still others have tried to argue that John represents the true Christian or even the Gentile Christian, although he's a Jew. While Mary symbolizes the Jewish remnant from which the church is birthed, so that the mother Israel gives birth to Gentile Christianity. I want you to see something. Mary, as highly blessed and favored as she is, Mary needs the cross. She's standing near the cross as one who needs the blood that is being shed there. Yes, she magnified Christ, but she magnified him not as her son, but as her Savior. She is now at the foot of the cross where Jesus is dying as a substitute for her sins as well as ours. So far from being some sort of mediatrix or divine mother, she needs Jesus to be her mediator, that she may have fellowship with God, the Heavenly Father, just as we must. Mary must approach Jesus not as his mother, but as his disciple. And in doing so, in saying, "Never, mother, behold your son," Jesus, in fact, never in all of the Bible calls Mary his mother. Not that she wasn't, but he doesn't refer to her that way. And in this passage, he doesn't either. She must approach him as disciple. And as so, she will be provided for. She will be loved, for he loves her even as his mother. In fact, Matthew 19:29 says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands," of which I think Mary is one, "for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." So Mary is one of those. Fifthly, Jesus' statement contrasted with the actions of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus' concern for his mother in her old age is directly in contrast with the action of the scribes and the Pharisees. We read about this in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. It says that the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men," Jesus said. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" That's Ephesians 20, the fifth commandment that we just read about. "Honor your father and mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. It's worthy of death. But they say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" So the scribes and the Pharisees have found a loophole that allows them not to provide for their mother and father in their old age. They simply have to pronounce all that they have as Corban, or given to God. And if they pronounce it Corban or given to God, then they don't have to give it to their father or mother because it's already been given to God. But they still have use of all of this. And this is the tradition that they are living under. And they are living under this tradition thinking that somehow they're still obeying the fifth commandment. And Jesus says, your tradition is causing you to break the commandments of God and to reject the commandments of God. You're not honoring your father or your mother. And we see their actions in contrast with the actions of Jesus, who is the rightful Savior and the perfect Israelite. Jesus' statement conveys his wisdom and prudence. He gives Mary to John. This is appropriate, for John is the beloved disciple. John doesn't name himself. He calls himself the beloved disciple here, as he does elsewhere. But this is the one whom Jesus loved, who was reclining at table with Jesus' side there in the upper room. Now, Mary had other children. Jesus had other half-brothers and sisters. Why didn't he leave them, Mary, to them? Well, because they were unbelievers at this time. They may not have even been in Jerusalem. We're not sure. In fact, John chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For not even his brothers believed in him then." But we are told that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, that all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So in between the cross and the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his brothers and they began to believe in them. We actually know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, became the primary pastor elder at the church in Jerusalem. And you know that the half-brother of Jesus named Jude wrote the book by the same name in just before the book of Revelation. And James wrote the book of James in the Bible. So we see that Jesus' wisdom and his prudence in putting Mary and John together. John, you'll remember, is going to live the longest of all of the apostles as well. And Jesus knows this. So he puts her not with one who would be martyred, but one who would live to old age before, who would die after she would die. So he's providing for her in that way. And then lastly, Jesus' statement communicates the priority of the spiritual bond. Jesus' statement communicates the priority of the spiritual bond. We see this in him leaving Mary to John and not one of the other brothers who were unbelieving at that time. In fact, earlier, we find out in Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that Mary, along with his brothers, felt like Jesus was crazy. It says, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So people were coming and telling them about Jesus, that Jesus is saying these things, and that he's acting like a madman. And Mary and the brothers at first believe it. In fact, the brothers, until after the resurrection, believe it. Mark 3:31 through 35. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And Jesus answered them, and he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And Jesus then looked around at those who sat around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. John is going to treat a woman who is not his mother by blood as if she is his mother. And that bond as believers, as disciples in Christ, is more highly sought and better than any familial bond that we might have. That the Spirit is thicker than blood. If the blood is thicker than water, the Spirit is thicker than blood, and provides the priority of the spiritual over even the priority of flesh. We recognize that we have certain responsibilities to those who are of our flesh and our blood. This is something that Jesus recognized as he's caring for his mother. And we also are called, even Gentiles know, unbelievers know, that they're called to care for their father and mother and to provide for them. Maybe as you hear this sermon, maybe as you see the example of Jesus, the love that is shown from Jesus, the example of Jesus upon the cross, knowing that he is also our Savior in times of failure, in times of backsliding, maybe we realize that we've let some things slide with our parents, and that we've not honored them as we should have, that we've not respected them, we've not cared for them or shown concern for them in the way that the Bible calls us to. Maybe this is a good time to repent and ask God's forgiveness. If it is that you realize you've backslidden in this area, then the very place that you need to go is the very place that Mary stood, near the cross, looking up Jesus, calling upon Jesus and embracing what Jesus has done as your hope and your salvation. That's where your cleansing comes from. That's where your hope, and that's where obedience stems from. This love that you'll have for God the Father is produced by the Spirit applying the work of Jesus in your hearts and in your lives, so that you may obey the fifth commandment and obey it not in a way that's burdensome, but in a way that is based upon love. Would you pray with me?